Amen. Our work can be worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the word that's going to go forth, Lord. We pray that it gives you glory, Lord, and we pray that you just prepare our hearts to receive your truth, Lord, that we receive the message that the Holy Spirit has today. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everyone, to River of Life. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. And it's Labor Day weekend, and I'm glad you're here. This is a time that a lot of people just take off, but we're glad that you chose to be in the house of the Lord. And I did a little history checking on Labor Day, and the first one was celebrated in Boston on September 5th, 1882. And it wasn't until 1894 that it became a federal holiday. And that was an effort that was encouraged by President Grover Cleveland because he wanted to reconcile with the labor movement to prevent further violence. And I thought, well, what was the violence? Well, I found out that there was a strike in Pullman, Illinois, and the strike was at the Pullman Palace Car Company. And this company built all of these luxurious railroad cars that were used for sleeping and dining cars. And they went on strike. And it took place between, Pullman in Illinois is between Chicago and Gary, Indiana. And there were like 3,000 workers who went on strike because of reduced wages. And it was a very violent strike. And several workers were killed by federal troops that were sent in by President Cleveland. And so Labor Day was instituted as a holiday to call attention to the strength and the unity of the organized labor movement. And so for over 100 years, the people of the United States have celebrated Labor Day on the first Monday of September. And now it's kind of evolved into a three-day weekend that marks the official end of summer. And so the official end of summer also means that you're not supposed to, there are dress codes and all of that after Labor Day. Things change because it's the end of summer. And so if you're into fashion, just know that. So anyway, I just want to get a showing of hands for how you choose to celebrate Labor Day. So I'm just going to state some choices, and if this applies to you, then you can raise your hand. So Labor Day is a holiday from your work so you can enjoy rest. Who celebrates Labor Day like that? All right. Holiday, it's a holiday from your vocation so that you can work at home. Don't be, what do you do? Raise your hand. Is that you? So you can work at home. You're not going to work, but you're going to work at home. Or is it the end of a holiday for recreation, reunions, cookouts, and traveling? Okay. So Labor Day at our house has always been Labor Day, exactly what it says. It's the end of the garden season and getting everything out of the garden. And how many know that's labor when you start canning, dehydrating, freezing, prepping food and all of that? It's a lot of work. And then catching up on jobs that we want to get done because summer's ending. And we know that fall weather's coming, isn't it? And we all know what comes after fall, right? All right. Well, I read this thing about I wanted to share with you this morning about different job occupations. And this is the question. If lawyers are disbarred and clergymen are defrocked, then doesn't it follow that electricians can be delighted, musicians can be denoted, cowboys can be deranged, models can be deposed, tree surgeons can be debarked, and dry cleaners can be depressed? What do you think? I thought that was pretty clever. All those different occupations. But I did look up some quotes, and I don't know if these are famous people, about work, but here it goes. Bill Gates said, "I choose a lazy person to do a hard job because a lazy person will find an easy way to do it." Groucho Marx said, "No man goes before his time unless the boss leaves early." John Gotti said, "If you think your boss is stupid, remember, you wouldn't have a job if he was any smarter." Zig Ziglar said, "A lot of people quit looking for work as soon as they find a job." Oscar Wilde said, "The best way to appreciate your job is to imagine yourself without one." George Carlin, "Most people work just hard enough not to get fired and get paid just enough money not to quit." William Faulkner, "It's a shame that the only thing a man can do for 8 hours a day is work. He can't eat for 8 hours. He can't drink for 8 hours. He can't make love for 8 hours. The only thing a man can do for 8 hours is work." I thought that was an interesting observation. Jerome K. Jerome said, "I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours." Sarah Brown said, "The only thing that can ever sit its way to success was a hen laying an egg." Claude McDonald, "If hard work is the key to success, most people would rather pick the lock." Unknown author said, "Getting paid to sleep, that's my dream job." Homer Simpson said, "Son, if you really want something in this life, you have to work for it. Now quick, be quiet. They're going to announce the lottery numbers." Muhammad Ali said, "It's just a job. Grass grows, birds fly, waves pound the sand, and I beat people up." Fats Domino, "A lot of fellows nowadays have a BA, an MD, or a PhD. Unfortunately, they don't have a J-O-B. And this is the last one. Chris Rock said, "I used to work at McDonald's making minimum wage." You know what that means? You know what your boss was trying to say? It's like, "Hey, if I could pay you less, I would, but it's against the law." So, Labor Day is not a holiday on the church calendar, but this weekend's a good time just to reflect on understanding work and how it plays a part in each one of our lives. And our view of work varies tremendously. Many see work as a necessary evil, something that became the curse of humankind because of Adam and Eve's sin. And others see it as a means to an end, because we need to eat, so we have to work. If you want to eat, then you have to work. That's what the word says. A minority enjoys their work, and even fewer see their work as a way through which they serve God. And so we're just going to take a look at what the scripture says today. Remembering also, when Adam and Eve sinned, work is not the curse, because Adam was assigned work before the sin, but work became harder. That's the difference. But the scripture says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. So we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks to him. So whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we're doing for other people, whatever we're doing on the job, it's not for that person. And if you can get beyond that thought, it is for the Lord. You work for God, Because God is the one who gives us promotion. God is the one who sees what we do. God is the one who knows our hearts. Even if your boss cheats you, even if the place that you work for has problems, has issues, and there's not one place you can go and work that doesn't have problems or issues. Can somebody say amen? I've heard so many people think that they had their dream job and they were so excited about their job, and I will just think, yeah, they're on their honeymoon right now, because you think everything's just going to be wonderful. And then reality hits and it's not. But knowing that whatever we're doing in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the next scripture says, Colossians 3:23-24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so we do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, and we receive our reward, our inheritance from the Lord, when we have the right heart attitude about work. And everyone knows work can be hard, work can be dreary, work can make you weary. But however, we have a God that can encourage us. You know, it's all about perception. It's all how you look at a situation. And as I was looking at this message again this morning, I just sat at our dining room table and I'm thinking, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, we've had an interesting couple of weeks at our house. And on Monday night, I was up late because I was preparing for my class in India on Tuesday morning. And so I didn't get to bed till about 11 o'clock. And I laid down to go to sleep, and Leonard was still out in the living room. And our bedroom door was about halfway shut. And I was almost asleep, and I felt something fly by me. And I'm like, is there a bird in the house? And Sugar, our little dog, she ran up the bed and slammed herself against me. And I thought, well, that's really weird. And then I reached over and turned on the light beside the bed, and there was Seraphim, our big Rottweiler, like plastered up against the wall, and her eyes were real big, like Scooby-Doo had just seen a ghost or something. And she was terrified, and I'm like, what in the world? And all of a sudden, here it came, flying by again, and I scream, and I get up. I'm like, I don't really want to get up because it was like flying everywhere, and I got up because it flew over and it landed on the light next to the bed, and I jumped up and I put my pillow over my head and I went screaming out of the room for Leonard. And so Leonard says, oh yeah, I saw that this morning. It flew by the TV a couple of times. Yeah, a bat. And so I shut the door, and he says, let's let it out of the bedroom. We'll get it to go outside. Oh, great idea. So as soon as I open the bedroom door, it comes flying down the little hallway that we have, and I scream. And he's like, Janet, stop screaming. But every time it would dive at me, I would scream again. So finally, I just jumped into the bathroom, and we have a pocket door, and I slid it shut. And every time I'd open the door, that bat would go by, and I would scream again. So anyway, we were trying to get it to the doors, and he said, go open the patio door. And I thought, oh, great, I get to go all the way through the house to get to the patio door to open. I'll go. I'm brave, right? And so I took off for that, and he went into the dining room and opened that door, and the bat went flying and landed in the dining room window. Well, in the midst of everything, we lost track of the bat. Even though it was in the dining room window, he had his flashlight, and he could not find it again. So, fingers crossed, the bat went out the door. We hope. He said, just go back to bed. I'll watch for it out here in the living room. Just go to sleep. So I said, I'm shutting the bedroom door. So I got in the bedroom, shut the door. You know, it's nice and dark in our room, and I lay down, and I'm almost asleep. And I heard this weird noise on the floor. And the bat crawled under the door. I didn't know for sure until I turned on the light, and it dived right at me again. And I'm screaming. I grabbed my pillow, put it over my head. I'm screaming as I go out the door. Well, actually, I had a pillow fight with a bat before I left. But man, those things are fast. They can get away from you really quick. And then I just went ahead and ran out the door, slammed it, and said, Leonard, the bat's in the room. And he goes, oh, yeah. I thought I saw it fly into the hallway by the bedroom. And so he was watching where it went. But I didn't know bats would just go under the door. Yes, they do. Elder Carol Pikunka was telling me her dad, if you guys remember her father, he was the bat expert because they had a big old house and he knew how to catch those bats. And so she said, oh, yeah, they'll go under the door. So anyway, I said, I'm going in the bathroom. Just let me know after you catch him. And so he went out and got his gloves. He did catch the bat and we threw him outside. So I ended up getting 4 hours sleep to teach my class on Tuesday morning. But I thank God, class went well, bat was out the door, and that was quite an experience. But anyway, this morning I'm looking at this, whatever you do, in word or deed. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't know how much glory I gave you in all of that other than I'm very thankful. I was thankful the bat was out the door. And you know, in the midst of all of that, I didn't use any bad words or nothing like that. We weren't angry. We weren't frustrated or anything like that. But in the midst of every situation you're in, you're supposed to do it for the glory of God. Everyday life, just practical things, whatever you're doing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I like the book of Ecclesiastes because it gives us a unique and provocative look at how powerfully and repeatedly that everything is meaningless, vanity, unless you have a proper focus on God. And the book reveals the necessity of fearing God in this fallen and confusing and often frustrating world, whatever we have to deal with. But Ecclesiastes 2:24-26 says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give it to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes sees work as one of God's blessings and a part of life that's to be enjoyed along with food and drink. And this is a shift in understanding God's presence and movement within our life. And historically, people have sought to experience God in religious rituals and in holy places, and we do. And that was common. But we need to understand that there's more to it than just the mountaintop experience that we feel when we're together. The writer of Ecclesiastes proclaims that God is in the middle of life. God is in our eating, and God is in our drinking and our working. God's in the sunset, and God's in the rainstorms, and God's in the cold and the hot temperatures. And the writer invites us to look around ourselves and see God. See God in our everyday work life. Because God's presence and work is not limited to just miracles. We do not just see God in cancer remissions or in the extra $100 that came in just in the nick of time or escaping from a serious accident. Because God is also in just a simple meal for which we bow our head and we give thanks. And God is present in our daily health and recovery from a cold or from the flu. And God is in our work and our ability to pay bills and to share our blessings with others. So work is a gift from God, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes. And one of the great blessings of life is to understand that our work is a gift from God and to find enjoyment in our work and to celebrate what we have received. There's nothing wrong with celebrating. There's nothing wrong with taking time out. There's nothing wrong with having fun with the money you've made. As long as you're in covenant with God, as long as you've got that financial covenant with God, you should enjoy your wealth. You should enjoy what you have received from the Lord, because it's all from God. If it wasn't for the Lord, we wouldn't have anything. If it wasn't for the Lord, we couldn't get up in the morning and go to work. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have our job. We're on assignment wherever we go, and God provides for us, and He gives us the ability to make wealth. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with having a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with not having a lot of money. It's recognizing that when God is at the center of your life and He is your focus, whatever situation you find yourself in, the Apostle Paul said, you need to learn to be content. And that's a learning process. All of us can always want more. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Everything is vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. People want more and more and more. But yet, they're looking for significance, but they're never going to find it in what they own. They are only going to find their significance when their life is centered on God. When our focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's at the center of our life. So work is a gift from God, and understanding that God wants us to find enjoyment in our work and in what we've been given. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So Ecclesiastes reveals the necessity of fearing God in a fallen and confusing and frustrating world. Fearing the Lord is the conclusion of the whole matter, and keeping his commandments. Because God calls us to work hard and pray hard. Work hard, pray hard. William Carey, a missionary to India in the 19th century, once said, "Work like everything depends on you, and pray like everything depends on God." And Benjamin Franklin said, "Work as if you were to live 100 years, pray as if you were to die tomorrow." Work hard, pray hard. And so this reflects an understanding of our work and our spirituality. Work is not only a gift from God, but it's a way that we serve God. And our work is a way in which we worship God. Because how can you define which is more holy? Singing a hymn or sitting and teaching a child? Nurturing a relationship over a cup of coffee or listening to a sermon? Meeting our job expectations to the best of our ability or teaching a Sunday school class? Taking pride in a job that's well done or celebrating communion? You see, God's in all of it. There is no separation between our everyday life, our work life, and our spiritual life. God wants us to see it all as one, and He wants to be in the center of it all. We don't drop one to do the other. Because if God's in the center of it, then He's flowing out into every area of our life. And I've shared this before, but You often hear ministers prioritize. You've got to do this first, this next, this next, this next. Well, when God is in the center, you're able to take care of the husband and the household, able to take care of the children, able to do your creativity, the things that you love to do. Many of you are entrepreneurs. God stirs up those gifts, running your own business. All of that flows out of Jesus Christ at the center of our life. And there are times that we are needed more in one area than the other. If you're looking for a perfect balance in every single area of your life, you're probably not going to find it all at the same time. But as God directs us, it all balances out and everything is taken care of, because He's the energy, He's the flow, He's the strength that flows out of our innermost being. When you walk into a workplace, you have got the Spirit of God and it is flowing out of you. There is an energy that comes out of you from the Most High God and is flowing out of you that can change the atmosphere wherever you're at. And instead of focusing on problems, if we would focus on what is good about a situation, then the good comes to us. That's what the scripture tells us. We're to think about whatsoever is good. If you're going into work with a bad attitude, thinking this is going to go wrong and I got to deal with that and this, you know, if you'd go into that situation looking for what's good, what is good about it? Have some good vibrations that's going on, the good God stuff that's coming out of you, rather than, oh, I'm already defeated before I even walk in the door. With that kind of an attitude, you are. Somebody say amen. You are. You know, attitude is your choice. It's your choice. That's why God says, think on these things in Philippians. He tells us what to think on so that our attitude is lifted up, so that we have some energy from God, because God is good, God is love. God is flowing through us. The Holy Spirit is a mighty spirit. It's that dunamis power that's on the inside of us. Well, it can flow out of us and change situations. We have got to raise our faith level. We've got to raise our sights. We are walking in a new season of time in the church, because the church is the ecclesia and the light of the world. And God has called us to go in and shift territories, shift things, change things in the mighty name of Jesus, not because of our own power, but because of the power that's working on the inside of us. We've got to recognize that power and let it out when we go into places. Pray in the Spirit as you're going to work. Pray in the Spirit before you're going to walk into a situation. Everything that we do in word or deed, we do it all for the glory of God. And there's no separation, whether you're catching bats. Leonard's my hero. You know, he grew up on the farm and he's just not afraid of any of that stuff. I mean, he could have got the BB gun and just shot it. But he's like, we can't hurt the bat. We cannot hurt the bat. So that was important. We didn't hurt the bat. I would have beat the bat. If I could have got it with my pillow, it would be dead. And the dogs, you know, we have five dogs. I said, here we are, five dogs, two humans, and the bat is winning. This is just not right. But Leonard caught the bat and got it out the door. But whatever we're doing, whatever kind of job that we find ourselves faced with, do it all for the glory of God, because we can't separate any of that. Don't separate it. So often we do. I know there are jobs that are not your favorite, right? I'm sure y'all have jobs at home that are not your favorite. Yeah, it's just keeping the right heart attitude. It's easier to get it done if you shift your focus to, I'm just going to do this for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to worship the Lord while I do this. I'm just going to take care of this and get it out of the way. Most of the time, those jobs just don't take that long. It's just sitting and, like Jerome said, just sitting and looking at the work. It fascinates you. Yeah, you can just sit there and look at it all day long, but you got to get up to do it. Yeah, John Maxwell says, just do it. Just do it. Got to tell yourself, just do it. Just do it and get it done. And then it's out of the way. Hallelujah. So we're thankful for Labor Day weekend and how God has blessed us. He's given us work to serve Him. And it just bears a witness of God's love and presence in our life. And God loves us, and He invites us to share that love with the people around us. And so I pray your hearts are full of love. I pray you learn to love your job, even if it's a difficult job. God can do that. He can help you love it. He can help you love difficult people. I remember we got a prophetic word that said, the Lord's going to teach you to love the unlovable. Well, hallelujah. Do you know what that means? You're going to love the unlovable. So we've had, in the church, we've had 27 years of loving people. And before that, we worked in the ministry since we were married. And we've always had a ministry assignment. And so we've been in the ministry for a long, long time. And the Lord, He does teach you to love people because He loves them. And so we love one another. The scripture says you forbear one another. You love one another in the midst of everything going on, because everybody that comes through the doors is at a different place in their walk and relationship with the Lord. And we don't want to hinder people. We don't want to cause them to stumble, but we want to support them and help them grow. River of Life is a place to grow. It's a place to grow spiritually. It's a place to get your roots down so that your roots go deep and you can reach higher and you become stronger in God. Because everything in life pertains to God. It's to God. To God be the glory. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be here today. And we're not religious fanatics. That's not what we're all about. We are just looking at the reality of the situation. God brought us into this world to do a work for Him. We're His hands and we are His feet in the earth. And so whatever we do it unto the Lord, giving thanks. Do you notice that? He said giving thanks. We do it unto the Lord, giving thanks. It's having that right heart attitude. Thank you, Lord. A heart of thanksgiving. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you, Lord. For this congregation, Lord, thank you for people who know how to put their everything into their work, because, Lord, they know it is for you. And we know, Lord, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we work for the best boss in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you take care of all the things that concern us. And those that are here today that are even troubled about their jobs, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you bring peace to their minds, Lord, that you bring them to a place of peace, regardless of what is going on in the workplace. God, we know that you're able to do that, to give us a place of peace and rest in our heart and in our mind, regardless of what is going on around us. Lord, thank you, Father, that you help us, Lord, each one of us, strengthen us, Lord. Thank you for this weekend. I pray that you bless Labor Day. And as people celebrate Labor Day, Lord, I pray that, Lord God, that you you bless them, Lord, however they celebrate that day. And help them, Lord, to enjoy their families and their friendships and their relationships in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you have a day off work. How many's working tomorrow? If you're in the medical field, you'd be working. You're going to work at home? Yes? No? Got to work. Yep, that's what happens. On Labor Day, some people have to work. Others don't have to work. But we're going to clean out our garden tomorrow and get some things done. But we're going to get ready at this time to receive communion. So if the elders will come forward and get ready to serve communion, we're going to come forward and receive and partake together. Lord, we bless this cup and we bless this bread in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we receive today and we all partake of one body, because we are all one in you. In Jesus' name. The scripture says in Psalm 25:4-5, Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. So, Lord, as we partake of this bread, we are reminded, Lord, of the stripes that you took so that we could be healed in the name of Jesus. And so let's receive this bread today. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to go to the cross and shed your blood for us. As we partake of this blood today, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. But even greater than that, we remember the resurrection. Let's partake of the cup. And Lord, we thank you that as the church, Lord God, you're showing us your way and you're teaching us your paths. Lord, I thank you that your truth, your word, it lights up our pathway, Lord. It's a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, that as the saints leave today, Lord, they leave in the name of Jesus Christ, blessed and strengthened because we've been together, Lord. Father, we pray that you continue, Lord, to cover them with your protection, and you continue, Lord, to give them hope, Lord, hope in you. Lord, remind them this week, Lord, as they go through the week, whatever they're facing, Lord, that the hope that they have is in you, and the hope that they have is eternal in the heavens. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the family of God. Encourage each person today and continue, Lord, to wrap your love around them, Lord, as they go through this week and fill their hearts with joy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.